wonderful medley of Christian hymns, Christmas hymns. You know, these old hymns, and I know they get a lot of criticism. You know, they're old and outdated. Well, they're not outdated, I'll say that for sure. And you know, I think the problem is in it's the spirit in which they're sung. Because if you're excited about the things of the Lord, I mean, those hymns, they are so rich and full of the Word of God, of doctrine, of the things of Christ. And certainly those Christmas hymns are right in that same category. As you hear those words come forth, you can't help but go into certain parts of Scripture and see the shepherds and in Luke chapter 2 and all that takes place there and other scenes as well. But it is such a blessing, and that was a real blessing today. All right, so let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. All right, Luke chapter 1, and we'll get into verse 26 here in just a little bit. As I mentioned just a little bit ago, I mean, Christmas is quickly approaching. We're just 19 days away. And can you believe it? New Year's is just 26 days away. And I didn't even have that written down. Some of you are impressed, like, wow, you have some great computation skills, right? 19 to 26. But yeah, that's how quickly it's gone by. That's how quickly we're facing 2021. Some people are excited about, 2020, I can't wait to get to 2021. Well, we just don't know what 2021 will be like. Hopefully it's better than 2020. 2020 is, wow, that was, so far it's just been a crazy year. But you know what? It's also been a good year, because if you know Christ, then He teaches us things and He takes us through things. And we've learned a lot from this year. Amen? Amen. I hope so. But if we look to the Lord and just trust Him, He gives us, we don't have that spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, power and of love and of a sound mind. And, there's just so much cause for rejoicing. And certainly this time of year is always a cause for rejoicing when we think of this great celebration that's before us, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. And so, yeah, we're just a few weeks away. I do enjoy this time of year. I enjoy, all of the trappings or the trimmings or whatever you want to call it. I mean, I like that. There's still a kid in me. I think about a lot of great memories. A lot of us have great memories about Christmas. Yeah. Right? Amen. That was a little bit slow on the response, but I guess you were mulling that one over. Yeah, there's been some good memories. I've had some great memories, and I think about, the time of the year. I mean, I like the snow. I mean, I'm not crazy about it. It's not my favorite season, but, it's supposed to go with this time of year. So I do enjoy that. I enjoy lights. I enjoy presents. I enjoy lights on a tree and lights on a house. It just kind of brings back those memories, doesn't it? Yep. Amen. You got to work with me, folks. Amen. Sometimes I get real insecure up here, and I need a few amens. But all of that. But it brings it back to me full swing for these last 43 years of what the real meaning of Christmas is really all about. And it's past all of those things, but all of those things are just fun and they're nice to be a part of all that. What I don't like is the fact that things that should matter the most really and be emphasized at the highest level are the things that really are just neglected the most. More than anything, obviously, would be the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we go on, less and less is that being acknowledged, right? I mean, you get past Halloween and they go right to Christmas, but not for the right reason. We all know what the reason is. It's all about, it's all about revenue. But again, we shouldn't be surprised by any of that, because this world is not a friend of Christ. It's not a friend of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if you go and talk to somebody about that, about the Lord Jesus Christ, for the most part, they don't know Christ. They don't want to hear that. When He is acknowledged by the world, it's really kind of limited to, well, let's just keep Him as a a little baby in a manger scene. Okay, because that's harmless enough for us. Yeah, a little baby, you know, that's kind of cute and all of that. But beyond that, Jesus Christ seems to be just not much more than just a fictional character to this lost world. But let me say this, that today, as emphatically as I can say it, that Jesus Christ is more real than the person that's sitting right next to you is. He is more real. We don't see him with these eyes of flesh, but he is real, and he is real in our hearts. One of these days, you and I are going to cast our eyes upon him. Amen. He is God manifest in the flesh. And I love what Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 say. I'll just quote, I'll read those verses. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, everything that's coming out of hell, is one day, all those that have rejected him, they're going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow to him. Right now, they can just say, oh, yeah, Jesus, that's fine for you. That's really good for your life. Well, Jesus is going to become way larger than life to everybody. And everybody will fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what was foretold of him has certainly come to pass, but yet not all of it. And that's what we're going to take a look at here in this passage. I'm going to go ahead and read Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 30. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. It says this, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." What is going on here? Can you imagine her thoughts in her head were just going about like a whirlwind. What am I seeing? What is happening here? And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, fear not." He's just trying to calm her down, and it's just totally, her reaction and her response is totally normal and totally expected. But he says to her, "Fear not." That's what Gabriel says. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the Christ of Christmas is coming again. Message that I want to bring to you. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful to be here together. We thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for those that are here, that you've given us the health to be able to congregate together. We do lift up those who are not feeling well today. They're not able to be here. We pray that you would put your hand upon them and help them to recover, help them to get better. We pray for those who have been out for a while for particular reasons, maybe some compromised health, maybe just being a little bit older. We pray for them. We certainly understand the decisions that they need to make, and we pray that you'll be with them and help them from week to week. We miss them. We look forward to seeing a number of folks again. And so we thank you again for this time that we're able to come together. Thank you for the freedoms that we have. Again, there are so many that are trying to take away these freedoms from us. It's right there at the door, it seems like. And so we look unto you. We pray for your hand to be upon our country. Help us. We are in desperate need for you to work in hearts and lives. And Lord, we just thank you. Tiny little baby, a little infant, and you grew up, became a man, and you lived a sinless life, and you died on a cross for our sins. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a risen Savior, and that for those of us who have placed our trust in you, we're saved, and you've given to us eternal life. We have a wonderful hope, and we're greatly blessed. And we know that you're going to come back soon. And so we pray that as we look into this particular incident that took place with Mary, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. We pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. Help me again to be out of your way. I pray that the Holy Spirit can do his work in our hearts, in our lives, draw us closer to you. And we thank you once again, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So now we take a look here at verses, let's take a look now at verses 31, and we'll go from 31, we'll go to verse 33. So the angel tells her, and then he says, "Behold," and now he is going to lay out the information to her of what's going to take place here. This is amazing. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So he gives to her a whole lot, on a whole plateful that is going to take place. And what was again foretold him about the Lord Jesus Christ has come to pass, but not all of it. And because all of it didn't happen at once, and we're going to go through these things that the angel spoke to her about, because all of these things didn't happen, many just write him off. They write such a nice story, or something that makes great decoration on a Christmas card. And that's about where the Lord Jesus Christ has been relegated. He's just kind of been stuck over there in a category that a lot of people have placed him in. So many don't realize that there is so much more to come. Amen? So much more prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And we have gone through that. So notice, as we've gone through this, that there, if you counted them, there are 8 things that the angel Gabriel said would be true about this incredible baby that would enter this world in a miraculous birth. I mean, she is a virgin. And so this miraculous birth, and so we look again here, verse 31, and it says here, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." She's going to conceive in her womb. Well, you know how her response was to that. I mean, she says, "I know not a man. How is this possible?" And the angel said, "God can take care of that," right? Not in those exact words, but that was the meaning that he brought forth to her, that she would conceive in her womb. That is an amazing thing in itself, a virgin birth. And Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "And she'll have a son, and his name will be Jesus." What a wonderful name that is. Amen? What a wonderful name. And then in verse 32 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he shall be great, and he shall be called, that was the fourth thing, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, we know that the first four were certainly fulfilled. There's no doubt about that. Mary conceived miraculously. What a wonderful thing that is, that God would enter this human race in a miraculous way. We would expect really no different. He's God, and he's able to go around something that we think, that's just not possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. And so we see that Mary conceived in a miraculous way, and she had a son. That second thing. And the third thing, that his name was Jesus. And the fourth thing, that he certainly was great. Even secular history will account to that. They can't even deny that. I mean, you know, who else has a calendar that's dated from their birth? All right? He is great in so many ways. Now, the fifth thing will certainly be argued about. To be called the Son of the Highest is putting him as being even with the Father, and as being equal with the Father. It is acknowledging his deity. In essence, That saying means he is God. He's God. We as Christians certainly believe that, but the unbelieving Jews did not. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, maybe we'll just turn there. I was just going to read that verse, but let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 5 and verse 18. But we'll read verse 17 with it. It says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." And they understood what that meant when he said that, My Father, and he's talking about God, who is the Creator God, Jehovah God. He says, they understood that he was making himself equal with God. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They understood, you know what you're saying? And that's when they were ready to stone him. So the Jews would certainly not embrace that, and they wouldn't believe it, nor does this world believe that Jesus is God. I mean, some people may say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is God, but you know what? The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of this world, just denies the fact. Number five is not embraced by this world. So that leaves a few prophecies that are yet unfulfilled. And we take a look at verse 32, and we'll go right into the middle, because it says this. In the middle of that verse to the end, it says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, let me read that as well. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So we see that God has not given him the throne of David yet. That has not taken place. That's going to come after he comes back again. And before he comes back again and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, before that happens, he's going to take the church away. And Brother David did a great job of talking about the rapture. And that is for the Gentile, the church age, the first. You see, back in the book of Acts, the gospel went to the Jew first. And they rejected it, didn't they? It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they rejected it. And when you get really to a couple places in Acts, but really Acts 13 kind of seals it right there, when the Jews just kept hounding the Apostle Paul on their first missionary journey. And finally, Paul and Barnabas, they look at them and say, you don't want it? They said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that wasn't their decision. The Lord was guiding them. And those were God's words. That's what God was saying to Paul. Paul, I'm going to set them on the back burner, the Jews. That's what Romans chapter 11 says. They got set to the side. They never stopped being God's chosen people, by the way. And so that replacement theology, yeah, and Brother David brought that up as well, is just a bunch of garbage that the church replaced Israel. No. The last 2,000 years that God is reaching the Gentiles because the Jews have rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they got set to the side. And now for these last 2,000 years, the gospel has come to really predominantly a Gentile bride. There are certainly some Jews that have trusted Christ in these last 2,000 years, and they're part of the body of Christ. But as a nation as a whole, they rejected him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to finally take the church out, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see a real pretty clear picture when you look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after he just spoke in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then you see that, John is taken up in the Spirit, and he heard a sound of a trump, and he went up into heaven. And John's always been a picture of the church. And then after that, the church is not spoken of. I think that's a pretty clear indication that the Lord's taking the church out before the tribulation happens. And David, again, did a great job with that. So the Lord will allow that period of tribulation, those 7 years, to play itself out. And then the Lord's going to come back at the end of the tribulation to save Israel from total annihilation. And then the Lord's going to set up his throne. So he has not been given the throne of David yet, nor has he reigned over the house of Jacob, not even for a day. Again, because his people just they just rejected him. And then neither has his everlasting kingdom begun as yet, because when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, those last two chapters of God's word, after the millennial reign, those 1,000 years are over, then we go into the everlasting kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever and ever. And we're going to be a part of that. Amen. I don't think those two dots connected after I just made that statement, apparently. Can you just imagine? That's going to be, I mean, first of all, just to get to heaven is just going to be a shocker for every one of us. I think that we should just, at home in our bedroom, if you have a full-length mirror, just stand in front of it and just jump up and down as happy as you can. And just go, what am I doing? You're practicing for when we get to be with the Lord up in heaven one day. And we get to be with him for all of eternity. We're going to live forever and ever. I'm going to have a perfect body. And my knees are going, yay, that's wonderful. Yes, there are certain parts of my body that are going, that'll be great. We don't have to, we're going to be all totally, yeah, we're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be all brand new. Some of you younger people, and I'm looking at a lot of young people, are like, what's he talking about? Oh, you'll know. That's why I tell young people, and I know I'm off on a little rabbit trail, I always say to them, take care of your joints. They're like, take care, you don't even think of your joints when you're young. You know, I played a little pickleball with Ezra yesterday, and man, he just moves around. I just see a blur. He gets around that court so fast. But he was telling me afterward, man, my heel's hurting. It's just kind of hurting. I think, wow, man, he's only 28. He's falling apart fast. Take care of your feet. Take care of your joints if you're younger, because they all start going to pot. And it'll be wonderful one of these days when we're going to be with the Lord. Amen. All right, so the Jews, they had rejected him. And here we have these things that have been laid out to Mary. Yeah, there's a few of them here. There are many things that Gabriel said that truly have not been fulfilled yet. But I want you to understand that though these things have not been fulfilled yet, they will in time. Just give it a little bit of time. And I believe that time is soon, folks, because it's just amazing that we live in this time that we're living in. Because when Paul wrote to Timothy, he's writing about the last days 2,000 years ago. But I really believe that we are on the last part of the last days. Because when you look at it all, and I don't have time to go and explain it all, but I believe this period is clearly a 2,000-year period for the age of the Gentiles. And it's been about 2,000 years since Christ died on that cross. So I think it's coming up very, very soon. I think the Lord could come at any time. We may have a few more years, and we may have to go through some things. But, folks, I believe that that time is soon. And this is a time for us to live for Christ. Some may ask, well, what is he waiting for? Why isn't he coming like right now? Why has this thing been put off so long? Well, simply stated, he's waiting for lost sinners to get saved. Amen. He was waiting for you and I to get saved. He was waiting for June to get saved a couple of weeks ago, and now she's saved and knows Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're not saved. And you know what we want more for you than anything is we want to see you trust Jesus Christ and get saved. Amen. I have family members that I'm praying for that they would get saved. Lord, please let them get saved before it's too late, before they die, before you come back or whatever. But he is waiting for people to get saved. He's waiting for individuals to come to him for forgiveness of their sins. He is long-suffering. And he was long-suffering with you and I. And I'm grateful for the fact that he was long-suffering with me. I didn't embrace the thought of the Lord right away. I remember pushing it away. I remember resisting it. And God was patient with me and worked in my heart and in time brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did His work in my heart. His word says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that who will have all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. He has given everyone the opportunity. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some men, all men. Everyone has an opportunity to have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And it's never been the case, and it's never been true that God ever predetermined anybody to go to hell and others to be saved. He's given everybody the opportunity. And so you see, when Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and we read verses 6 and 7, when it was penned some 700 years before Jesus came, it clearly laid out what God's plan was. And again, listen to that verse that we have. Yeah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are the names for Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. When it goes past the millennium, it just continues on forever and ever. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now the first part was his first coming. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. He is the Lamb of God. He came to be a sacrifice. When he comes back again, he won't come as a lamb. He's coming as a lion out of the tribe. He came as the servant, a whole different beast. So he came as the Lamb of God. He came as the servant. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he became a servant to go to a cross. He was lowly, meek and lowly of heart, the Bible says. He is the one who is the light of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord that God shined a light in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 is a great verse, because in verse 4 it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And we were all blinded. But God in his mercy, maybe somebody was praying for you and I, and God responded to that and shined some light in our hearts. And we, what was that? And we begin to fear and we begin to realize, I'm doomed. I'm sinful. I need God. And we might not have had the answers, just like I didn't. But I went to somebody who pointed me to Christ. And I got saved. And he was the one who would die for our sins. Amen? But after that word given is, again, that long period of time. When after that word given, then we see the government shall be upon his shoulder. And again, that's a 2,000-year period, which is about to play itself out, folks. And the Lord's going to come and take us out of here unless we already go to be with him and meet the Lord, for our life is ended. But if we're still here, and many of us I think will, just because I think the time is short. And you realize we are part of that generation. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but just the way it looks, that we may be part of that generation that gets to be the fulfillment of what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. All of a sudden, we're out of here. And then the world's kind of like, where did a lot of these people go? Well, good riddance. That's probably what a lot of them will say. And they'll have their own, their own opinions with all of that. But the devil will certainly have his hand in all of that as well. But the government is going to be upon his shoulders when he comes back, as I talked about a little bit earlier. Now, before the government is upon his shoulders, when he begins to rule and reign out of Jerusalem, he's going to come again quietly for his Gentile bride and take us out, as 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. Then the Lord will begin to shift his attention upon his chosen people, again, the Jews. And as Daniel chapter 9, David was in those in that chapter in verses 24 through 27, it'll be the time of Daniel's 70th week that he speaks of it. Jeremiah speaks about that 70th week as well. And this is that time when it takes place. That's when the world is going to go through that tribulation period, a time of Jacob's trouble. And at that time, those 7 years, he's going to come out of heaven. And I want us to take a look at that in Revelation 19. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read a few verses. This is just so exciting when you see how this will all play out. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come out of heaven alone, but he comes out with an army. And you know who that army is? That's every one of us. In Revelation chapter 19, it says here in verses 11 through 16, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus Christ. He's called the Word made flesh, when we read about it in John chapter 1. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean." That would be all of us. I don't like horses, but I'll like them then. A flying horse. Like I told you, just back in July, our son came with his wife and two little boys, you know, our two grandsons, Will and Sawyer, and so we went over to Silverwood. I just got to tell you this. We went over to Silverwood, right? And the first thing that they see is the merry-go-round. And so, yeah, let's go on the merry-go-round. Well, I can handle that. And so we got on the merry-go-round with them, and, you know, I think, man, these horses, I'm watching it, these horses get pretty high. So, I mean, when I got on there, there's a belt. I used the belt, okay? Secure. I mean, just think, I mean, a fall from that height could be horrible. Anyway, imagine now coming out of heaven on a horse behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And it says in verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to save Israel from those who are wiping them out. There are many, many Jews that have already died, a significant amount. But the Lord comes to save that remnant. And then again, verses 20 and beyond tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 20, about his rule and his reign out of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 prophesied of that. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 speaks of that, but it talks about for 1,000 years he's going to rule and reign. And then at the end of that time, after he rules and reigns on this earth, and sin is not totally done away with yet, we get to the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20. But it's a perfect, it's a perfect earth with God ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem. And the devil is sealed up, and he's in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And all of that is taking place, and generations of people through those 1,000 years. And it's just going to be amazing what takes place through that millennial reign. But at the end of the millennial reign, the devil is let loose. And he is able, when you get into Revelation 20 and you read through that, you see that the devil is going to mount up an uprising against the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be many, and it says many as the sand of the sea are going to follow that uprising. And it won't happen for very long, because they're going to just be squelched in a moment. And the Lord will just burn them up with fire, and they will be gone. But can you imagine that? that after seeing the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign for years and years and years and years, that there would be anybody that would want to rebel against that. But that's exactly what will happen. They'll follow after Satan. But then following that, as I mentioned earlier, a new heaven and a new earth, and of Christ ruling and reigning forever. But now we go back to where we were there in Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel that spoke to Mary gave her a prophecy that had 8 parts to it. And when we get to the end of this book, we're going to see that all 8 parts of that prophecy will be totally fulfilled. It's just going to take a little bit of time. Now the question is this: when all of this has finally taken place, where will you and I be? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Where am I in the scheme of all of this? Well, I know how it is with so many of you. I know that you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. But then again, I've seen people that have attended church for years and years, 20, 30 years, and have never gotten saved. And maybe God's spoken to your heart that maybe that we have somebody sitting here. I've believed these things all my life. I've always believed on Christ. I've been in church for years and years and years, beyond 25 years. But have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that you're forgiven of your sins? Are you washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, those who have trusted Christ for salvation are going to rule and reign with Christ. Those armies that come back with him, he's going to set us up to be able to use on this in this millennial reign. What an opportunity that we have. Revelation 20 and verse 6 tells us that we have that opportunity. How incredible will that be? That we will have an opportunity to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that he gives to us. Amen? Amen. I don't care what it is. I'm just happy to be able to just serve the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the tents of the Lord? What's that psalm? Remember? Does somebody know that psalm? It's come to my mind. Oh, well, look it up. Doorkeeper. I'd rather be that than some lost ruler of you that are here today. Again, I ask that question. This little babe that we've read about came into this world to save sinners. If you're here today without Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could be saved. He gave up his life on purpose. Here was God. He was God in the flesh. And yeah, he put away a lot of his privileges of deity. Not that he couldn't use them at any time, because we know that he did it many times, but he was capable of just blowing those enemies away. He could have vaporized those Roman soldiers just like that. It says he could have called 12 legions of angels, remember? But he didn't do that. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? And he went to a cross on our behalf. And he died and was buried and rose again the third day. And we give out the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you can be saved today. And we're going to have an invitation in just a couple of moments. And this is an opportunity, and we encourage you. We would persuade you, like Paul said, that you would come down the aisle. We would have somebody here with a Bible to show you how you can be saved. Just like back in 1977 when I didn't understand how to be saved, and that gentleman led me to Christ. And folks, if you're here without Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. If God's spoken to your heart in any other way as a Christian, then I hope you'll respond to him today. Let's bow our heads. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer.